So the title of my talk today is Back to Basics. Life can get so complicated sometimes. It's a really good technique to just focus on what's really important, simplify things so that you can get through difficult situations. This gentleman is Harry Redknapp. You may know him from Jungle fame because he recently won ITV's I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here. So I think we have to refer to him as the King of the Jungle, but I will always know him as the former Tottenham manager. Before he became Tottenham manager, Tottenham were in big trouble. We had this manager called Wande Ramos, and he was terrible. He had these really complicated tactics. He was playing players in positions they weren't comfortable with. And when you watch Tottenham play football, it just looked confused and a bit backward. And we kept losing. 10 games into the season, we only had 2 points, and it looked like we were going to get relegated. But then our chairman, Andrew Levy, made the very wise decision to sack him and bring in Harry Redknapp. And Harry Redknapp was a revelation. I mean this as a compliment to him when I say he's a very simple man. But he came in and he put us in an easy to understand 4-4-2 football formation. If we were losing at the end of a game, he would bring on a striker. If we were winning, he would bring on a defender. It was very simple football, but it worked. And we started to win, and we started to climb up the table. And by the end of the season, we narrowly missed out on Europe, but we were near the top, and it was a fantastic season. This is a great example how simplifying things can sort out even the most complex of situations. This is top-level football. You'd think that just telling players to go out and play wouldn't be good enough, but it turns out it is, because the players understood the simple message. They were able to go back to basics and get back on winning ways. However, the situation we find Israel in before these verses is not actually a bad situation. They've just won a great victory against Ai, and they're riding high. God is doing big things with them at this time. But it's at this point Joshua decides to bring them back to basics and take time to refocus on God. And this is a great move, because often when we're riding high, this is when we're at our most vulnerable. To use another football analogy, you're most likely to let in a goal just after you've scored one. So when you're riding high, you are vulnerable. And I can think of examples of this in my life. When I'm doing well in life and everything's good, sadly, I'm ashamed to confess this to you, this is when my prayer life suffers. This is when I stop reading my Bible. And it's just because I'm doing fine. I don't need God's help. I'm doing great. And it just makes me neglect my relationship with God. So this was a great move by Joshua to refocus on God, even when they're riding high. There's been times in my life when I've been doing well, but then tragedy strikes. I'm talking about the big things in life, like when your career's in jeopardy, or family illness is one of the hardest things you'll ever have to struggle with. And God has brought me to my knees, and I've prayed to him on my knees, God, please help me. I don't know what to do. I can't handle this. This problem is bigger than me. But when I do that, I can feel God taking control of my life again. I'm acknowledging him as bigger than I am and bigger than my problems. You see, a lot of our problems are too big for us to sort out. We can't cure our own family members of serious illnesses. Some decisions are just out of our hands and it's forced upon us. But if we commit them to God, God can do all things. Impossible situations are made possible through God. And by praying, we recommit ourselves to God and acknowledge him as the person who's in control. Also, when we start reading our Bible again, the Bible is story after story of people in very difficult situations, but God getting them through it. You read your Bible, you find promises and reassurances from God that he will be there for you in difficult times. that you start reading your Bible again, you start coming back to God. And I can tell you these stories this morning about hard times I've faced in my life with a smile on my face, because I'm grateful for God for sending those things into my life to bring me back to Him, because that's when I'm really doing well, when I've got my relationship right with God. So let's look at some of the basics that the Israelites went back to. So verse 31 tells us about a simple way to praise God that they were given. Verse 33, gathering together as believers in God. Verse 34, reading God's word together. If we can do these things, these are great ways to allow God to take hold in our lives. So let's look at these in a little bit more detail. First of all, we have the altar they were told to build. They were told to build an altar of uncut stones in which no iron tool has been used. Allow me to paraphrase a little bit. I interpret this as nothing fancy. They were told to make a simple way to engage with God. They were not told to round off the stones beautifully. They were not told to cover it in gold. God wanted a simple altar so that they could engage with Him. And the purpose of the altar was to do sacrifices which express thanksgiving to God and asking for forgiveness. Now, I don't have a big pile of stones here this morning. I'm not about to retrieve a bull from the back room to bring out here to chop up and set on fire. The good news for us today is we don't actually have to do this anymore. And we don't have to do this anymore because we have Jesus. Jesus was God's final sacrifice for our sins once and for all. Jesus died so that we can live. Now, that doesn't mean we can disregard this part of the Bible, because the Israelites are still setting us a fantastic example. You see, as Christians today, we need to remember to give thanks to God and ask for forgiveness of our sins. Now, what I'm saying, it sounds so basic, but it can be so difficult in our modern lives. Modern life is so complicated nowadays. Take mobile phones, for example. Now, this was the first ever mobile phone I had. That I say it was my mobile phone, it was actually my mom's. And my mom liked me having it because she considered it like safer if she could ring me or I could ring her if I got into trouble. But that wasn't the real reason I liked carrying around. I liked carrying it around because it was cool and I could impress my mates with it. But this beautiful piece of engineering could send texts, make phone calls, and it had this game called Snake on it. So the phone like never had any battery because I was always just wearing it down playing this silly little game. I don't really want to go back to playing that game, so I bet it hasn't aged well. But it was good fun at the time. Contrast that with modern day mobile phones. They are just so clever nowadays. They've got so much going on in them. Some of it is really useful. It's quite handy having the internet on your phone, so just any information you want to know is at your fingertips. It's quite useful having like your bank on your phone, so you don't have to go into a shop. If you really want to try and use your phone for good, there's some good Bible apps you can get involved with. But this improvement in technology is having a massive effect on our society, and a lot of them are very bad. If you're ever on a train or a bus, you see that everyone is just head down, tapping away on a phone. I even see, like, when you're in a restaurant, you see people out for dinner, and they're not talking to each other, they're at the table, tapping away on their phone. I've spoken to some school teachers, and verbal communication is worse than ever because people are so used to sending people messages on their phones. They're not good at talking to people face to face. And then there's even more serious stuff, like all these phones have social media on them. So people are on social media almost 24/7, and high social media use correlates with anxiety, depression, and even suicide. These phones are taking control of certain people's lives. Countries have started putting the traffic signals on the floor because people walk around like this so much, they don't look up when they're crossing the road. I'm glad it gets a laugh from you because it's a stupid situation, but I promise you that's happening. We need to take a step back from this stuff. We need to realise how much modern life is distracting us from what's really important. And a good way of doing this is demonstrated by Joshua and the Israelites in this story. This pretty scenery is actually Shechem, where they went to in the verses. Now, Shechem is a very special place. If we go to the next slide, this is where it gets a little bit more technical, but try and follow me on this. So we have Mount Gerizim on one side and Mount Ebal, that one's easier to say, on the other side. And in between, there is a valley, and there is an amazing natural phenomenon which is going on at Shechem. In the valley, it is a natural amphitheatre, which means if you stand on one side of one of the mountains and speak, everyone in the valley can hear you. It's absolutely amazing. When I was learning about this, apparently where Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, there's the same phenomenon going on. Because it does make you think. Israel at the time would have made up the best part of 2 million people. Imagine speaking to 2 million people at once. It sounds a bit far-fetched. I have to have a microphone on me now to just speak to this relatively small room so that you can all hear me. So this place was very special. It was a great place for public speaking or the public reading of God's word. The other thing was about this place, it was a bit of a trek from where they were previously. Ai to Shechem is roughly 20 to 25 miles. So imagine trekking 2 million men, women and children 20 to 25 miles. It took massive effort to go to this place as the whole of Israel. But it was so worth it. Imagine what amazing community feeling it would have been in this valley, listening to God's word, meeting together as believers in God. It's worth putting the effort in to go to places where you can hear God clearly. Now, this fella on the screen, you may recognize him. That's Johnny Cash, and he's one of my favorite singers and songwriters, and he lived an amazing life. That his life was very hard. One of his friends described him as the nicest, cleanest, feistiest, meanest person you'll ever meet. He changed a lot in his life. He did some really great things, but sadly he did some really horrible things as well. And in his life, like at some points in life, like in the previous picture, he's really handsome, but he got addicted to drugs and alcohol, and he smoked a lot, and at times in his life it weathered him and he didn't look quite so pretty, and he got arrested a bunch of times, and he was horrible to the people he loved the most. He gave his family an incredibly hard time. But there's one point in his life where he was so low he decided he didn't want to live anymore. But he didn't want his family, he had young girls, young daughters, and he didn't want them to find his body. So he decided he was going to die by walking into a cave. The top picture is a picture of Nickajack Cave, and that's in Tennessee. And he drove there, and he took a torch with him, and he decided he was going to walk into the cave until the torch ran out of battery, and then he was going to lie down, and then that was how he was going to go. So he followed through with it. He went to the cave, and the cave system is so intricate you could walk into it for miles, and when the torch ran out of battery, he laid down and was just going to wait to die. However, when he was lying down in the damp and the dirt, he started to come down off the drugs that he was on. He started to sober up from the alcohol. And in that darkness, he started to be able to hear God speak to him. And what God said to him was, "Get up, Johnny Cash. I'm not done with you yet. Get up, Johnny Cash." Now, I can't help but notice in that story, God has very bad diction. But this was a crisis time, and I believe that God would have spoken to him in a way that he would have understood. "Get up, Johnny Cash. I'm not done with you yet." And in that darkness, he always had a faith. Even through the hardest times, Johnny Cash believed in God, even though he had got so far away from him. And he said he started to think about God, refocus on God, and he realized that his life wasn't his own. His life was God's, and that he was going to die on God's time, not his own. And he got up in the pitch black of that cave and started to fumble his way out in the darkness. And eventually he saw light and he made his way out. And he said when he got out, he fell to his knees and the tears were pouring down his face. He could see that his tears were black because his face was so dirty from being in the cave. And he recommitted his life today, and that was his redemption day. That was when he recommitted to God. Now, one other little interesting thing about the story, the bottom picture is Nickajack Cave now, and a few months after Johnny Cash had this amazing experience, they actually built a dam nearby and flooded all the cave system. So if Johnny Cash had stayed in that cave, we would have never found out what had happened to him. That's not too important, but it's just an interesting little bit of the story. But the point of this story is so extreme, but the point is, if you need to go somewhere to hear God speak, make sure you go there. You are all doing a fantastic job this morning because you've turned up at church. That is one of the fantastic basics. We should be praying, reading God's word, meeting together as Christians, worshipping God, and we've all done that this morning, and it's fantastic. So church is a great place to start, but also there's probably other personal places to you, whether it's quiet in a room on your own or whether it's walking in a woods. If you know that there's somewhere that helps you engage with God and hear God speak to you, make sure you're going there regularly. Now, if you're searching for Jesus, I encourage you to open your heart because he has already found you. If you know Jesus, keep worshipping, listening, and meeting with others that believe in God, because Jesus ain't done with you yet. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this story. I thank you for the beautiful simplicity of the message. I thank you that you're there for us all the time and you just want us to engage with you. We're sorry for the bad things that we've done, and we thank you that you've provided a way to forgive us of our sins. I thank you so much for your love for us, Lord, and I thank you that you're a great God worthy of worship. Amen.